it's good to be here tonight. It's good to be able to sing these wonderful songs of praise to God, to be able to edify and encourage each other. I want to thank all of the members of this congregation for being here again this evening. And I want to thank all of you who are visiting from neighboring congregations or in the community for being here tonight. Let me ask a question to begin with, and that is, are you glad to be a Christian? Isn't it great to be a Christian? It is great to be a Christian. I also want to say one other thing. I was surprised tonight by the presence of my niece and her family that showed up out of the blue. They worship in Kerrville, so they drove about 90 miles to get over here this evening, and it was a surprise to see them. So glad that they could be here. It is just wonderful, no matter where you go, that you always have family, brothers and sisters in Christ. This lesson tonight, I hope that you're going to be inspired to continue to live your life as a Christian, because you're looking forward to going to heaven. The Apostle Paul, that all the disciples of Christ, they understood what heaven was about and what was waiting for them. But especially the Apostle Paul, we can learn great lessons from this man. You know, it's said that most people kind of go through life, living their life with an eternal outlook, kind of like rearview mirrors. And that is with nothing to look forward to. Now, some of that, it'll sink in just a minute. Okay. Bible Christians, though, we, children of God, ought to be the happiest people on all of the earth. Why? Because we have an eternity with Jesus to look forward to, and is, or it should be, what we long for every day. So to begin tonight, let me ask you a question. And the question is this: are you afraid to die? Now think about it for a minute and be honest with yourself. Are you really afraid to die? And if you are, why would you be afraid to die as a Christian? Do you believe that obedient, faithful, righteous service in Christ is going to result in you having eternal life with Jesus forever? Do you really believe that? And if you genuinely do believe that, then why would you really be afraid to die physically? Every one of us, we're getting older. Every day brings us one step closer to that eternity. We don't know how long we have. It could be a week, it could be months, it could be several years. We don't know. Nothing's guaranteed there. But we've got to be ready to be able to go to heaven. We cannot afford to miss heaven at all. So in the lesson tonight, I want us to think about the attitude. And it all begins with attitude, doesn't it? No matter what we do in life, our attitude has got to be right. But we need to have that attitude as Christians so that we can have that confidence, absolute confidence in this life, knowing that heaven is there and heaven is waiting for you and for me. So to begin with, I want us to investigate a deeper concept of what the Apostle Paul was able to see. What made him the kind of apostle that he eventually became? So if you would, turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And we want to look at these first six verses here. When Paul wrote to these Corinthian brethren, he disclosed an account of what happened to him some 14 years earlier, and he does so by using the third person here. So let's read together this passage of Scripture. Paul's writing, and he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees to be or hears from me. 14 years earlier would have placed this event that he's talking about sometime around 42 to 43 AD, because he wrote 2 Corinthians around 57 AD. And this would have happened sometime during a time when Barnabas brought Paul from Tarsus over to Antioch there in Acts chapter 11. But here's the bottom line. Here's what we need to gather from that rendering of what the Apostle Paul experienced and was trying to relate to people. The people may not get it that he's trying to relate this to, but the person that did get it was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul understood something very deeply on that occasion. He was able to have insight into something that God felt he needed to see, needed to experience, to help make him that apostle, that teacher, that preacher that he needed to be in order to convince people, to try to promote the gospel, to try to get people to understand what Christianity is all about and what heaven is and where heaven is, and that it is real and they can't miss it for anything. And that's what drove him to preach. This beloved apostle was allowed to see and experience something that deeply fortified his faith and zeal in Jesus Christ. God felt he needed that to keep on. Because remember, those brethren didn't have this. What they had are those teachers like the Apostle Paul. Paul was the Bible. That's why he said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Jesus Christ," because that's all they could learn from. They had to listen to his words, and Paul knew the importance of not only his words, but he had to back those words up by his lifestyle. They had to see Christ living in him literally, or his preaching would be of no avail. But he needed this. God knew he needed this. And it did something to fortify his faith in Almighty God, to give him that deeper understanding. It was real to him. So real. It moved him in such a way that there was not anything or anyone that would ever keep Paul from making sure he served in eternity with his Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached it, taught it, he lived it all the days of his life. Now, let us look at his passionate, wonderful words that he wrote to the Philippian brethren. Now, he writes these words 5 years later. He writes to the Philippians 5 years after he would have written 2 Corinthians. So when he pins this gospel to these brethren, I think we should be able to see in these words his passion, his love for Christ, and what's stated here. So turn with me over to Philippians chapter 1, and let's read verses 19 down to verse 26. And this is going to serve as our main text of the lesson tonight for us to benefit from. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful to you, or for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Oh, those Philippian brethren heard some wonderful words from this apostle. And these are words, when we really break this down tonight, are words that should be echoed by each and every one of us tonight, because we should have a deep, solid, fortified faith in Christ Jesus that would move us to long for that moment that we get to go to heaven. The words expressed here should definitely be our attitude, because we know, or should know, that paradise awaits us. So let's break this down. Let's take this down, examine what Paul is saying here. He says, to begin with, in verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's saying, while I am living, I am Christ's property. I am his servant, as I serve him all the time. You know, an individual can be instrumental in the advancement of the kingdom of Christ in this world in many ways as you live your life for him. Notice, if you will, what he says to the Galatian brethren in chapter 6 and verse 14. He says this, he says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, I've crucified those worldly things. These worldly things, these recreational things, all these other things, they're nothing to me. I've crucified those things. I'm done with that because I'm living for Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, he's our life, says, then you also will appear with him in glory. So if Christ is our very life, he is the one we live for all the time. Oh, if we do that, then we know that we will appear with him in the ultimate glory, to be with at home with the Father. He says, when he says to die is gain, he says that he'll be saved if he passes from this life, from remaining troubles, difficulties that may come his way in life. He knows that he will be in possession of his heavenly inheritance. He's looking forward to that. He has a strong love for Jesus. He wished to be with Jesus. That's what he means by the fullness of joy. There can't be any more fullness of joy when one departs this life and knows that you enter into paradise, waiting the judgment day to be in heaven forevermore. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get every single Christian, when he could talk to them or write to them in his letters, to understand the significance of this. He wanted to be in the presence of Almighty God, partaking in that glory. You know, the soul of the believer is made happy at death. That's something we need to remember as Christians. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans in chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, let's look at verses 35 to 39 here. Romans 8, beginning at verse 35. And look at the way he words this to these brethren. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's the question. Who's going to do that? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this man, Paul, he is bold. He speaks with boldness. He's convinced in what he believes. And he gets that point across to brethren as he preaches and writes to them from time to time. Oh, what a, I tell you, if, you know, sometimes we may think about, when I get to heaven, what do I want to do? Well, if I could do something when I get to heaven, I want to meet Paul. I would love to meet him. What a great man. What a great inspiration he was and is for me in my personal life. I read his letters often, and they always serve as such a great inspiration. And he's longing for heaven. He knows that's where he's going. He knows beyond a doubt he's going there. And he's just trying to get you and me to just latch on to that and understand it and go with it in life, to be that kind of person. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, I want to read just a couple of verses here. First, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we know that if this tent of ours, our body, is destroyed, that there's something much better anyway, something we can look forward to. Then in verse 6 and going down to verse 8, he says, so we are always confident. We're not sometimes confident. We're always confident. We know, there's no doubt, that while we are home in the body, that we're absent from the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? We're home in this body here, but by being home in this body, we're absent from the Lord, to be able to be in his presence, his literal presence, to be in paradise, to be able to go to be in heaven with him forevermore. And he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that's why it's so important for us to remember that just because you go to church services all your life and you've attended Bible classes all your life, that doesn't guarantee you any kind of salvation. It can help on that road. But until faith, Bible faith, becomes your faith, you probably won't endure the race. That's why so many young people drop away, fall away from the Lord's church when they get to be on their own. Because there's growing up, yes, they went to services every week, but they weren't truly faithful. They didn't know God. They weren't grounded in the Word of God. When they're grounded, when you're rooted and grounded in this, this is your faith, not your mother's and father's and brother's and sister's faith. It's your faith. This is who you are. This is what defines you. This is your character. When that happens, there's nothing you can't do for the cause of Christ, because you're living for him. And forsaking the assembly is nothing but, that must be something someone else does, because I don't do that. I'm going to be with the brethren. I'm going to be a worker for the Lord. I'm going to live for him all the time, because this is what my faith is built on right here. Not my parents, not my brother or sister. I've learned who God is. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, when John is writing here, he says, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I want to rest from my labors. I want the works that I do for Christ to follow me. And I'm assured that's going to happen, as I know you want that too. And then in verse 22, Paul says to the Philippians, he says, but if I live on in the flesh, what he's saying here is that if I'm spared longer, he would labor for Christ. As a result of his laboring for Christ, that Christ is going to be magnified. He's going to be manifested. He's going to be shown through his life that he lives as he continues to live day by day on this earth. He says, if I live on in the flesh, this is what's going to happen. And then we have this in verse 23. I'm hard pressed. Some version says I'm betwixt the two. I'm hard pressed between the two. He's torn between dying now and being with Christ, or living longer to preach the gospel of Christ, to spread that message. And by doing that, he knows he's going to be glorifying Christ in that ability that he has and has been given by God to preach the gospel. And it says, as he goes on, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now notice what he says here, and I hope that we all mean it when we read it and it applies to us, where it says, which is far better, to leave this earth, to be with Christ, that is far better. You know, it's kind of likened to a man that goes away on a far journey. He's called away to help other people with some need that they might have, knowing it's really good for him to go, to be there, to help them out. But inside, he's still got this burning desire to return back to his home. Sometimes that goes through me occasionally. Well, actually not occasionally, all the time. It doesn't matter when I go to a gospel meeting, when I hold a gospel meeting somewhere, when I depart home, I hug my wife, my children, and I depart. I drive out a lot of times, or I'll fly out like I did this time. And we say, you know, it won't be long, I'll be back home. And when you go away with that gospel meeting, inside, I'm looking forward to it because I love being with my extended family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no family like Christians. I love being with all of you. And it is a joy to me. It's encouraging to me. It's uplifting to me. I come from a very small congregation of God's people. And for me, it's the Energizer Bunny just needs something once in a while, you know? He just can't just keep going like that. Something's energizing that bunny. And this is what energizes me. I get to go away. I get to be with the brethren. I get to eat with you. I get to visit with you. We get to have that camaraderie. And that is joyful. I look forward to that. But in the back of my mind, what's going on is I'm kind of longing for home too. And then I'm looking forward when I get on that airplane on Thursday and head back to Fort Collins. You know, I'll be glad to get there. But I was really glad to be here too. And I hope that what I was able to do here is a benefit to you, just like Paul would be a benefit to those that he was preaching to or writing to. And you get back home and you get those hugs. And everybody says, okay, he's home now. Let's go back and do what we're doing. But anyway, then you're ready for the next gospel meeting. So I got to get rejuvenated again. But you just have that longing to get back home. And that's, I think, what Paul was trying to say here, is that, yes, he knew it was good. He had this desire to live for Christ no matter what. But he has this inward desire to be home with Jesus. He didn't have a problem with dying to leave this world at all, because he knew that it's going to get much better when that time does take place. And his departing was not something that he would do selfishly or some kind of selfish motivation, but rather from a pure and higher motive in his life, to just be with Christ. And that's the strength that he had of being attached to Jesus in that way. Well, there's a man by the name of Simeon over in Luke chapter 2 and verses 29 and 30. Simeon was a man that, as he was living on this earth, he knew about Jesus, and he didn't want to die until he had a chance to see Jesus. It says in that rendering there, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." He felt so good about that. That's what he was longing for. He saw the salvation in the Lord. He was able to experience that. In the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 24. Now this is the Son of God, the one that we live for. He prays this prayer. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be one, or may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, that they may be able to behold my glory that you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." He wanted them to experience that. And then the Apostle Paul says in the 24th verse, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." He understood the Lord had not made it his time to depart from this world, but he understood he still had a work to do. And it certainly would be gain for him to die, but it would be a gain for them, for him to live. For the brethren, their gain is, we need the Apostle Paul really bad. We can't hardly see going on without this beloved apostle preaching and teaching us the things of Christ. And he knew that they did need him. And he was willing to do that as long as God gave him the breath of life on this earth. He knows if he dies, he's going to go to glory. If he lives, he will continue to minister to them. He will strengthen them in the faith of the gospel. And then remember what he said to the Ephesian brethren in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. He meets with them on the Isle of Miletus. He calls the elders to him. He had spent 3 years of his life working with these brethren in the congregation. He'd grown very close to them. And he knew that he's not going to see them anymore. They realized that they would not see his face any longer. But if you can sense the passion of the Apostle Paul when he says these words to these beloved elders that he's grown to love and cherish, and he's saying it also as a stern warning to them, be careful, because of his great love for the church in which Jesus built through his great sacrifice. "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Do you remember what he said to the Corinthian brethren? He was talking to them about all the trials and tribulations and sufferings that he had gone through, the shipwrecks and the turmoil he'd gone through. And he said, "Beyond all these things is my concern for the churches." Because the church is that foundation that brings the word of God to lost souls. If the church is not strong, if that foundation is weak and not doing their part, souls can't be saved. That's why his concern, mental anguish, was for the churches. He loved the body of Christ. because he realized they were Christ. At least they should be acting like it. Because when one is baptized into Christ, they're in his body, they're in the church, they're in the kingdom, they're one with Jesus. And he has a concern. He says to these elders, you be watchful, because things are going to start happening. People are going to get carried away with every wind of doctrine. People among yourselves are going to rise up and try to pervert the gospel and draw people away to them. I warned you about these things. For 3 years, with tears in my eyes, I warned you. I tried to explain these things to you. Please, you got to take it serious. That's why he wants to go to be with Christ, but he understands his great value and to be able to preach that gospel, to keep being that light of Christ for his fellow man all the time. It's so needful for congregations of God's people to have good ministers, because the harvest really is plentiful. Unfortunately, the laborers are few. And those most willing to depart to be with Jesus are also the same ones who truly understand that there's much to do. There's work on every hand. There's so much to do. And they're wanting to just continue in this world, to keep on preaching, to keep on teaching, as long as God has that work for them to do. And they have that ability to do it. So Paul was torn between serving Jesus in this world and being with him in eternity. And then he says in verse 25, and being confident of this. Now notice he says that word confident. He's confident of this. I know that I shall remain. He's persuaded. And he's sure that he's needed by these churches. He has no doubt whatsoever that he's going to be delivered from the present danger of what's going on around him, because God's with him, and he's going to be able to live to further their faith. And did you realize this? That the more faith that you have, the more joy that you're going to have, which will result in the furtherance of our Christian course in life. What a joy it is. We should definitely be the happiest people on the face of this earth, because whether we live, whether we die, we're in Christ. And we have an eternity to be with him. Yeah, we teach about hell, but we're not going to have that realized in our life as Christians, not with this kind of attitude that Paul has, to press on. Barnabas. You know, Barnabas was called a really good man. He was the one that came to the defense of the Apostle Paul after his conversion, when he tried to join himself with the disciples in Jerusalem. And they said, whoa, wait a minute. We don't want this guy in our midst. Barnabas came and he vouched for him. He's okay now. He's been converted. He's one of us. He's a Christian. Really? And so, you know, if you've only known someone to be an evil person, that if you happen to be seen by him and he's going to deliver you up to be persecuted, you're going to be kind of cautious. So at first they're probably, you know, they're attending services and Paul's in their midst there, and they are probably doing this number, just kind of checking him out, you know. But that's because of that reputation that preceded him. But though Paul, though, when he became a Christian, he became a Christian. He was just as zealous for Christ as he was for the law of Moses before that. He was a good man, and Barnabas was good. He came to his defense. Barnabas was that person where it says in Acts 11:23, he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad and encouraged them all, that with one purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord, to keep on serving God. And then returning back through Lystra and Iconium and Antioch from his first missionary journey, he'd done that, and then he was left for dead when he was stoned. Gets back on his feet and he's going back. And what does he do? He doesn't hightail it out of there and go somewhere else. You know what Paul does? He goes back to those same churches he just came from. He goes back to Antioch of Pisidia, the same place that the Jews came from to go and stone him. He goes back there. Why? Because he's got to strengthen the disciples. He's got to encourage them. Because he's thinking, you know, God wants me to preach the word. And if it's my time to go, better is that's better. To die is gain. I'm going to be with Jesus. But they got to hear the gospel message. And I'm going to help solidify that. Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Do you feel that you're persecuted from time to time? Do you feel you're suffering some trials and tribulations because you're a Christian? If so, that's good. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you're suffering some persecution, you must be doing something right for the cause of Christ. And don't ever back down, because you know what awaits you. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. We stand in that faith. Nothing's going to make us waver, because it's our faith and I stand in it. Sunday morning, Bible class. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Stand up for Christ even if you're alone. And you can do that when you understand what happened to Jesus' hands. Why he went through all the things he did for you and me and went and endured that cross so we could have forgiveness of sins. He did that. And let us never fly from our duty when we understand that great sacrifice. And it brings us to this point, like the Apostle Paul, longing for the time that he can be with Jesus. And then in verse 26, it says that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant. They rejoice greatly in the hope of seeing him and enjoying his further labors among them. They're so happy Paul could continue to preach and teach that gospel to them. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, or this grace, in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Look at how many times, if you ever just read Paul's letters, all of his epistles that he wrote, and just pay attention to the number of times that he says, rejoicing in the hope, rejoicing in Christ, rejoicing in God. It's constantly rejoicing. He's wanting the brethren to know times are rough. It's going to be hard sometimes. You have to endure. You have to go on, because you need to rejoice in that. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that that's the testing of your faith. That's what James writes there. We have to understand why things happen to us. Sometimes, most of the time, because of our own choices we make. Don't blame God. God's the one we turn to get us on the right path. Remember, Satan's at work out there. He's at work. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, talking about Jesus, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And I haven't seen Jesus personally, but I sure do believe in him. I know he's my Lord and my Savior. And nobody can take that away from me. If we lose that faith and confidence, we've made a decision to lose it ourselves. Don't ever lose that. Have that kind of zeal that Paul had. No doubt, Paul knew of the wonderful promise of Jesus when his Savior said these words to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? To which Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have to be in Jesus in order to go through Jesus to the Father. Let us not forget that. But Paul, see, Jesus said that when he was alive. Paul understood these words are words that Christ said, that there is a place prepared for all who believe and trust in him and do his will. Total obedience. Living our lives with Paul's confidence. Think about that. Are you living your life with that kind of confidence day in and day out? If not, ask yourself, what can I do to get that kind of confidence in my life, to live like the Apostle Paul? Paul saw things that made him a very devout Christian and disciple of Jesus. Beloved apostle, on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him. He wasn't saved on that road to Damascus, but it was told to him to go to Damascus, and it would be told to him what he must do. And we know that Ananias appeared to him, said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Paul did that. He was obedient to that message. He saw Jesus. He had that heavenly vision that helped fortify his faith. He lived his life longing for the day that he could have that time when he died, that he could be caught up to the third heaven in reality, that it would be a reality. Paul lived his life devoted to Christ, staying steadfast in his service to him while he was on this earth. Do you recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul had just assured the Christians that, you know, when you die, this isn't the end. You're going to have a new body. There's going to be something different. And knowing that heaven awaits you, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Just keep on keeping on. Don't give up. You got to cross that finish line, no matter what it takes. These are no doubt the reasons that Paul said what he said to Timothy. And I think it serves as a guide and inspiration for all of us today. When I read the things of the Apostle Paul and the things that I put forth in this lesson this evening for us, I never have looked at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 the same again. Because something just popped within me. Understanding now, because of what Paul said to the Philippians, how he knew to die was truly gain. That's better than anything that could ever possibly happen to him. Now think about this for a minute. We've read it so many times. He says he's getting ready to die. He doesn't have many days left, Apostle Paul. And he writes this to Timothy. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And he says, notice that word, finally, finally. And he's getting close to death. He's probably getting pretty worn out by this time of everything he's done. He knows he doesn't have much time left. But he says these words, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. And that's what he tried to stress to every brother and sister in Christ that would listen to him in his preaching and teaching and the written word, that they had to live for Christ. Love the appearing of Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love Jesus, we will do what he has asked us to do. We will keep his plan of salvation, not man's plan of salvation, his plan in the word of God. That's Bible faith. That's doing what God wants you to do. That's what Paul would preach to you, not what some man would preach. Paul, an apostle, a disciple, preaches what one needs to do to be saved. But look, the Bible is the inspired word of God. Paul's vision of paradise, looking forward to that eternal home, this should be our vision every day we live. This is what should drive us day by day. And when we get the opportunity to be with family, God's brothers and God's children and our brothers and sisters in Christ, we always want to take advantage of that whenever we can. I want to encourage you tonight, strive wholeheartedly to live for Jesus Christ, while at the same time that you're doing that, longing for that day that you can be with him forever in eternity. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And now we know why Paul was so zealous for the word of God. What a great lesson he taught these Philippian brethren. What a great lesson that is in all of us today. As Christians, we should be inspired beyond just anything to live for him and to be with one another, to do things for each other, because that's what our life is all about. Not our possessions. Those things will fade away. We won't have those things. But we always will have Jesus if we'll just live for him. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Man comes along and wants to change that. He that believes will be saved and is baptized. That's not what that verse says. It says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's what Jesus said, and that's what he wants you to know. Baptism now saves us. 1 Peter 3:21. That's salvation. You've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You now need to believe that gospel. You need, if you want to go to heaven, you got to act like you want to go to heaven. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, Paul said. We should be able to say that to others. Somebody should be able to walk. How does a Christian live? What am I supposed to do? You should be able to say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And not be ashamed of that. Because if you're really living by this and this is your faith, and you have the same faith the Apostle Paul had, why not? Because you're a shining light in a dark world. Live for Christ. Believe in him. And then repent of your sins. Confess him as the Son of God. And then be immersed in the watery grave of baptism so your sins can be forgiven. And then the walk begins. Day in and day out, from that point on, you're just now in the Apostle Paul's footsteps right there. You're living for Christ, knowing to die is gain. You're looking forward to that day. And all of us in attendance here, some are in their 60s, some 70s, some 80s, some 90s. Whatever your age is, you're getting closer to that wonderful union with the Lord. And it will be a reality if you've loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? If you really do, show God you do. If you need to repent of anything, come and let it be known while together we stand and sing.